This is to try and point out the necessity of that dear wife standing behind her husband, all that she must be to him, and therefore through him she likewise is conveying the things of God which are necessary and seeking to teach the saints of God. So we're going to read first of all about a couple in the scriptures, Aquila and Priscilla. And in each of these cases where we will read, you will notice there is something emphasized. And in each of them, I hope that it will be a little help to try and be an encouragement to the dear sisters. So our first reading, please, will be in the book of the Acts, chapter 18. You know, there is a sense when you read through the New Testament, just for the encouragement of all sisters who are here, as God has so designed the character of assembly testimony that females are a necessity, not just a nice to have. They are a necessity to the character of testimony, because they are going to uphold the honors of the person of the Lord Jesus in a way that the men are not asked to. So they're very, very necessary. And so I trust, and even you, dear younger sisters who are here, you are absolutely necessary, important, and appreciated to be amongst the Lord's people and seeking to understand why you are wearing a head covering. Why you are silent? Why are the sisters not preaching? Why we're losing the women's rights? No, they have rights that we men don't have. That's God showing the value of the need of the integrating of male and female in testimony for the Lord Jesus, upholding his honor. That is the great purpose of it. We'll notice now, please, in our reading, in verse 2 of chapter 18, read verse 1 of the book of the Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. I just want to notice that statement, with his wife, Priscilla. He didn't go to help this assembly on his own. Isn't that interesting? But with his wife, Priscilla. Look further down the chapter to verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. I ask myself the question very simply now, how is it that Priscilla is mentioned first? I can't see that I really have the answer to that, other than the fact that it is most interesting that she certainly is in perfect harmony with what Aquila is occupied with and the brethren. So Priscilla and Aquila have come with the beloved apostle, and very, very likely she was the one who gave him eggs for breakfast. She's the one that would prepare things in a practical way. Look down the chapter, please, to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now I'm going to draw from that just for a moment and notice with you that the two of them as a couple were involved with this teaching. And just in passing, when I worked in the office for the Carborundum Company, at one occasion there were eight of us from the assembly worked in the same office. At noon hour, we had nice Bible readings together. And there was one of the sisters there, her name was Eunice, And she was a good teacher. I can remember, she wasn't teaching us in the sense of a Bible reading, but she could follow, and she would ask questions afterwards. And I can remember bringing some papers over to her desk on one occasion. She said to me, "Jimmy, I want to tell you something of what we were looking at in our Bible reading today. Did you ever think of it this way?" And she went over three or four things. She was a student and could communicate it. So sisters, never feel that only brethren should be students of the Scriptures. You need to be a student, even to be able to back up your husband. And that is the point that I would leave with you, even from this verse. Now, there's one other passage where they're mentioned. We'll read it, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. At the end of this epistle, we will read, please, at verse 17. The apostle writes, "I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." I see two very beautiful things about that couple in that little verse. Here they are occupied with Paul's feelings for Corinth. They're associated with Paul and his care for that church of believers which he saw planted and which had been invaded with the sadness of carnality, and as we've been thinking together even today, of the great purpose of that wretched foe, our adversary, the devil, to try and destroy the whole thing and divide them up into groups. And now the apostle has written them from the bottom of his heart with many tears. And here's a couple, and they're in harmony with them. Good to see Priscilla is there mentioned also. But the second thing is to notice that the assembly where they were living gathered in their house. So it's a first priority with this couple. They're together in this first priority of their life. And that is, whatever is necessary for the need of the assembly, we'll supply it, even if it means they use our house. And so the assembly is guided and helped by Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Romans chapter 16, please. We'll read of another sister. And verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, deaconess of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." Now, we do not know if Phoebe was a wife of an overseer, whether she was even married. But apart from that entirely, this is her personal exercise and devotion. She loves God's people. So, dear sister, in your praying, as you pray for the assembly, pray for all its members. You know what will happen? It will generate within your heart a love for them. It helps when it comes to matters that have to be discussed even amongst the sisters relative to business things in the assembly. I mean about conference meals and all the rest of the areas where sisters are involved. We find that there is a spirit of desire to see the assembly prosper with a sister who has the assembly in her heart. She's a succorer of many. That also indicates that she was someone who was willing to self-sacrifice because of someone who may have been sick, someone that was widowed, and someone that was in sort of a problem, maybe economic. But she's there, and she's there to help, and she's bringing that which they can use and need. That's the idea of suckering. A spirit that's been in disappointment or brought down in sort of a depressed manner. And she's there to uplift them. So a very precious sister in God's assembly that is so useful. And as well, says the beloved apostle, she's helped me too. And let me tell you, dear brethren and sisters, again, we speak of the judgment seat of Christ, but there's going to be a wonderful day. I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Not only will I have been done with the flesh forever, thank God, but I look forward to the Lord Jesus giving recompense to God's people for the manner that they have self-sacrificially sought to uphold and maintain the lives and the cares and the needs and the comforts of those whom God has called to give their life to the work of the Lord. Some of them are widows. I look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus is going to recompense them personally. That's what we have with this dear woman, dear Phoebe. So, dear sisters, you are certainly helpers in the work of God as it moves in the gospel and in the ministry to God's people. But there are two other texts I want you to read. And the next one, please, will be found in the Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, just in passing, very simply, I want you to notice the three words that start with S in this passage. Silence, speak, and shame. The idea of silence is not that women should never have anything to say. It has to do with a public sphere, and it is manifesting the beautiful spirit of dependence. It's not inferiority. It's not inability. It's expressing the spirit of subjection. And the idea of subjection, even when we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and we're reading of husband and wife, it isn't the idea of the woman being put in the position of just a chattel in the home so you keep quiet. It's the idea of manifesting acknowledging the dignity of the headship in the home. When it comes to the assembly of God, it's male and female that's in view, and it's giving dignity to a divine order. And that's a privilege of yours, dear sister. It's not a question that your opinion is not appreciated. It's not a question even that your suggestions would be ignored. It's the question of taking a public place that's outside of a divine order. So you are giving honor to a divine order in being silent publicly in preaching in the assembly of God. When it comes to the word speak, it's interesting that word, the idea of speak that's used in this text means to have the last word. So you could read it that way. The women keep in silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to have the last word. That's really the idea when it comes to judgment amongst the overseers, and particularly your husband. You do not have the last word, even if it involves another sister or a problem that arises concerning some dear younger sister that is needing guidance. Yours is not the last word. In other words, the point being made is you are to back up that position of oversight, which is the divine order. And the oversight is entrusted to the hand of the males. They are the responsible ones. And it's a heavy burden, but yours is to back them up. Not try to override them and not contradict them. The third word that's used is the word shame. And the idea behind the word shame is the shame of being out of place, having to be corrected. A woman out of place. Now, we realize that in our worldly system, we see it increasingly that it's acknowledged that they're equal. So there's no such a thing as a woman being out of place. They're equal. Everything is equal in the job market, in the politics, everywhere. Everything is equal, even in the pulpits of many places. But when it comes to the beautiful design that God has of that which is magnifying the person and the glories of the Lord Jesus in the pattern, and I use the word pattern and I'm not afraid of it, of God's assembly, when we see that pattern, we see how the sister fits into that. And if she gets out of place, it's to her shame. So it has to do with a spirit of independence on behalf of the sisters. So, dearly beloved sisters, this verse is giving you to recognize you have a very important place. You are honoring the dignity of the office of oversight, and you are giving to the Lord Jesus an honor by your silence, by your keeping your place, and by your acknowledging the judgment of oversight. Now, there's one other verse I want to ask you to read, please, and then we will notice the very simple little thoughts that I have before us here. And the next verse will be in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Verse 8, of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives... And I'm going to make a correction here because I don't think it's isolating the wife of a deacon that's in view here. It's the female. It's the idea of women. And you could put that in there. Even so, women must be grave, because it has to do with the context of oversight and deacon serving, whether it be their wife or whether it be a single sister. Let the women, it is mentioned here, be grave, and we will notice the idea of being grave is being reverent and honorable. That's the idea. It doesn't mean you go around with a big long face as if you were. It's not the opposite of just being sullen. It's the idea of being reverent and honorable. That is to be the character of the sister in keeping with the teaching and the service of oversight and deacons. And he adds to that, not slanderers. And the word for slanderers is really storytellers or gossipers. That's the idea that's behind the word. So sisters, indeed, we understand that sisters like to visit together. And they need to. That's a very necessary thing. But not for the gospel hall gossip. And not for telling, the idea of telling stories is not telling about the seven dwarfs and all that kind of nonsense, but the storytelling of just keeping things rolling, its exaggerations, is what happens, and also, of course, the result of those things is fractions of fellowship amongst the Lord's people. And then there is the word sober, which has to do with self-control. And so the character and picture of our sisters in this passage is, even so must the women be reverent and honorable, not storytellers, not gossipers, self-controlled and faithful in all things. And that word faithful, interesting, means just simply be consistent. Be consistent with what you know is the right thing. Now I want to notice with you the little outline that I have given, and I hope that you will recognize that I'm not really being funny and when I'm speaking about being a massage therapist, Because our dear overseers need a good massage now and again. They really do. And so do preachers. If you tell me a good massage service somewhere, you can give that to me for Christmas. But let me just notice with you a little, in view of what we've mentioned about dear Priscilla and Phoebe and the women in their character and their position of importance and usefulness in the assembly, that when it comes to an overseer who is married, not all overseers must be married. We do not need to say that. But when an overseer is married, his wife is to be a complement to him. And the idea is that, as we have in the passage here, a diamond in the shadow. That idea of being a diamond in the shadow is a very good statement, because it's the shadows that count. It doesn't mean to say that she's not there, she's out of it. No, she's there behind him. He's the object, she's in his shadow. And that's the point that we do want to emphasize and find so important, and certainly the Assembly of God prospers from a sister, an elder's wife, who is a diamond in the shadows. So I've written here in my little notes that, as we have it here in Romans chapter 16 and 1 and 2, we have a helping to release tensions, as I mentioned, of Phoebe succoring believers and even the beloved apostle, and the aches and pains in her husband's labors and loving care. We've been hearing of men praying for hours. Beloved brethren, not only is that a burden to the heart, but it's very taxing on the nerves. And it's very taxing on the mind. They're tired. And there are many occasions when there are the burden of the assembly and relative even to feeding the Lord's people, watching, caring, being observant, being sensitive. It's taxing. It's something that involves your whole being. Now, some of you, beloved brethren, let me, in addressing the sisters, your husband, when he is asked to take a ministry meeting, well, you know how he sweats it out. And you know right well that he's praying, and you leave him alone, just let him pray. And you know he's nervous, and he hopes that somehow the Lord will be very gracious to him and not only stand by him to make the word profitable, but please help me, Lord. Overseers are that way all the time. They're constantly looking for divine support and wisdom in that which they are seeking to carry out. So the sister, his wife, is a good massage therapist. He needs that. Now, what I'm going to do in connection with each one of these statements is give you an illustration from experiences that I have had with overseers, and having had the great joy and privilege of seeing a couple of assemblies planted, small ones. When you are doing that type of work, a preacher has to be an overseer. In the sense, he has to do the shepherd work. And it is very, very interesting, and it is very instructive to notice how the Spirit of God will raise up within that little group of believers, brethren, and their wives that will stand behind them. And there is definite need of seeking to guide and to see the sisters realize their position in that involvement of devotion to the assembly, just like her husband. And that is it's a heavy burden, and it's a heavy work. So I'm going to use illustrations just to point out these different ideas of being a massage therapist. First of all, I'm going to give you a negative. I just happened to be in this home at the occasion, and I don't know the details, and I don't want to know details of any problems, of any assemblies. I would be very happy, and I'm always happy, to try and help an individual that may need a little help if I can be of help. But when it comes to oversight judgment, that's not my field. And there's no man who is called to the work of God to preach the gospel and seek to teach God's people, that is called also to be an overseer in a particular assembly problem. So, dear brethren, be very careful. Even when you are seeking advice, be very careful that you do not unnecessarily involve someone from the outside of your assembly to help with your need. Very critical occasions, we realize, as we read from the book of the Acts, chapter 15, it may call for occasions in very critical conditions that exercise and help and counsel may be welcome. But normally, that is not the case. So this happened that one of the brethren said, "Well, you know, we really can't make a decision about this until brother so-and-so goes home and asks his wife, because he's going to come back with a different decision." That's not a diamond in the shadows, brethren. That's a tiger in the shadows. And dear sisters, don't you ever do a thing like that. That's being out of place. But let me give you the positive and the right occasion. I happened to be in a different home entirely. And the dear brother was anxious over something that had been discussed and some need that was wanting to be met in the assembly. And he was sitting in his chair in the living room saying nothing. Just sitting, thinking. Of course he was thinking. Pondering, wondering. His wife knew the circumstances, so she went up to him. And I remember I was sitting in the other room, and she went up to him and she tapped him on the shoulder. She said, "Let's go and pray." And the two of them went away to pray. That's a good overseer's wife. She can pray with him. And the two of them went in and closed the door. I don't know whether she prayed out loud, but I know he did. And when they came out, they sat together in the living room. I went up to my room. On my way up to the room, I saw they're sitting in the living room and they opened the Bible together. That's a good massage therapist. It gave to her dear husband just to be able to realize the support necessary in his own feelings that she understood. She's not making his decisions for him, but she's giving him a little rub down the back, a little strength of spirit, and a little encouragement that he's doing the right thing. Keep at it, dear. I'm with you all the way. A good massage therapist. The second one that I've noticed here is a housekeeper. In Titus chapter 2, we find sisters are teaching younger sisters. That's interesting. And older men are teaching younger men. You know, I'm going to suggest, because I feel that it is a very necessary thing, that there are sensitive issues that younger sisters cannot ask men about. Who are they going to ask? Well, they ask their mother. A young couple that I was supposed to marry, a young man came to me and he asked me about a certain situation. And so I said to him, "Well, first of all," I said, "I think it would be wise if we spoke to your parents." He says, "I went to my dad," and he said, "See your mother." And I went to my mother and she said, "See the overseers." Brethren, a young sister needs a good woman to whom she can express the sensitive issues of her little life. We're living in a world where internet, in a very particular way, has corrupted the minds of many. And can I say to you very kindly, dear younger believer, it can prove, I've read it in the teachings of those who are counselors and psychologists, it is a very addictive thing that your mind will want more and more and more. And you could very soon fall into the trap of fornication and uncleanness that would require the severe discipline of having to be put away as an evildoer from amongst the fellowship of God's people. So, dear sisters, you need, those who are wives of the overseers, you need to be available. Available to be a help. And is it possible that some of those things could be avoided by that very sister having a class for young ladies? And here's my illustration. I was having gospel meetings not too long ago. And in the home where I was staying, the sister used to ask questions of me about the scriptures. And she very intelligent questions, good questions. And I thought to myself, boy, this piques my interest. She's a good student. So I said to her one day, I said, you must spend some time studying your Bible, sister. You've been going over things with me, and I really appreciate it. I enjoy it very much. Oh, no, she said, tell you the truth, she said, one of the overseers of our overseers here told us that his wife would like to have a class for the younger girls and the young ladies, the young married couples, so that she could teach the younger sisters the principles of chastity and of marriage relationships. And even, she said, even she gave us some good counsel about our children in the meetings. Very good, brethren, and very good sisters. It is very necessary. So there are areas where the sex gender is going to require that there be sisters who can help with younger sisters, and together that they might spend time on their knees in prayer as well as looking at the Word of God, trying to be a help. So there are housekeepers. But the other side of the housekeeping, I want to tell you, was an experience I had with a brother. An older brother, he's gone to glory. And his dear wife, she was a gem. I loved her very much. She thought I was a second son to her, but I really wasn't. But she treated me like that. I enjoyed her very, very much. But he saw a new work accomplished. And it was in a very, very poor district. And the people ate hot dogs and bologna and however you could get it. You know, it didn't matter. Cook. They didn't know how to cook. And she would take those ladies that had professed to be saved and teach them the principles of establishing a testimony for the sake of the gospel that they're professing for their salvation. She taught them how to keep their house tidy. And she taught them how to cook. Some of them didn't know how to cook. She taught them how to cook. She even had classes for them about their language and their manners before their neighbors. See what she was trying to do? Establish the dignity of the testimony of the Lord. And so, dear brethren and dear sisters, and particularly you who are overseers, I hope that you will, with your wife, be exercised, that they be useful in the sphere where they can. Some of you, of course, your dear wives, are raising your own children. Let that be the example. That's what she's wanting you to be, an example, as he is to be an example, that others may understand why it is you seek to teach your children to be quiet in the meetings. What are you trying to do? You're teaching them that we're in the presence of the Lord. So it's reverence for his presence. It's not the discipline of being a hard-nosed mother or father. It's reverence for the presence of our blessed Lord, that we're teaching them that we want to be in those meetings because he is there, and try to instill in the dear children that teaching. So there is the idea of an overseer's wife being a housekeeper in that respect. Then there is the umpire. Well, every mother knows how to be an umpire. We all have to be umpires when we have children. And mothers especially, they make good umpires. I used Abigail as an example in your outline, as you will notice, and it's really a remarkable example, dear Abigail. She was a very honorable woman. When we read the example of her manners, because her husband Nabal, he was a rascal and he died of a heart attack because of his rascality, as we would read that passage. So we find that Abigail is a good example. As I've mentioned here, she took a present to dear David, and she gave total honor to David at his request, and as well she accepted a place of association with the problem. She wasn't the problem, but she was willing to take that place in order to see the peace that was necessary, as well as the purposes of David to be fulfilled, and she introduced the Lord's purposes for both parties. It's a very interesting passage to read in 1 Samuel chapter 25. But an umpire as an overseer's wife. First of all, we have to remind ourselves again, she is not making the decisions. But she listens to her husband. She understands the scriptures. And so, dears brethren and sisters, as we look at the wife of an overseer as an umpire, what she is going to do is be able to give the female thought life to a situation. And for this one, I have to give you a personal experience. I married a young couple, and it was with less than a year that the parents of the young couple asked me if I could be a help to them. Well, anyway, there's no detail that you're ever going to find out from me about it other than this. When I tried to be a help to them, I was very bookish. I knew what this would say. I thought this would be the right avenue to take, and this is the way it should be. And, of course, I discussed it with my wife because I wanted her opinion. She gave me the female side of things. The emotions and the thinking patterns of the female mind. And that was a tremendous help when I had to sit down with that young couple together, eventually after talking to them individually, and I sat them together, and I was able to listen to both of them because I had both sides of the question now, both sides of the thinking pattern. And that is a very important thing when it comes to making judgments in God's assembly. If you have to make a judgment about a female, dear overseer, do consult your wife. Not to settle the question, but to get to understand the feelings of the female side of things when it comes to questions that have to be looked after. So there is being an umpire, giving help for you to make decisions by a good wife that stands behind you in your judgments of the Word of God and can be a help to you in your thinking patterns as you make those judgments. And finally, sisters as teachers. I think it was 5:30. I have to quit. I hope so. It's time to quit now anyway. But while conducting ministry meetings, I have here as teachers, mature sisters should feel responsibility to create a trust with younger sisters and so on. But I want to think of it by looking to the future. Older sisters looking to the future. You know, one thing that we try to do, and dear older sisters are concerned. I know I've seen it on their face, and I'm not young anymore, and my beloved wife is not young anymore, but both of us are satisfied that changes at times have to be made and we're not adverse to change. I want to be able to change in order to take principles that are necessary for the change in the environment, for the change in the evolutionary process of thinking that happens in our world. We can't help it. We must change without changing principle. And my good wife stands with me in that, and we try to handle it that way. But we must look to the future. We're taking dear younger sisters, young ladies that are here today. They are the future overseers' wives. And that's what you need to be an example to them of. See? You need to be the guidance of them. You don't have to run the kitchen. Teach them to run the kitchen at the conference. Help them to make the decisions for it. You don't have to be the boss of the thing and stand in there and tell everybody else what to do. Teach the younger ones to do that. That's looking forward. Because as you put into their hands, when the time comes you're not there, they're not going to be there by default. They'll be there by education. So there is the idea of being a teacher in view of future usefulness and helpfulness in the assembly of God. So indeed, overseers' wives are diamonds in the shadows. They are of great value. And I was thinking, you know, when we see a diamond in a showcase in the jeweler's store window, we look at the diamond, we see the ring or the necklace, whatever it is on. It's in the showcase. It's in prominence. But let me say to you, dearly beloved, there are diamonds of the very same value. And they're in the drawer. They're in the shadow. But they have the very same value as the ones that are in the showcase. The overseers are the diamonds in the showcase. They have to be there. But you, my dear sisters, the wives of overseers and deacons, you're diamonds in the shadows. Stand behind them. Uphold them. Work with them. Help them with wisdom. And be honorable to the worthy name of our beloved Lord in assembly testimony till we see his face.